Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 124, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. 124. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come seeking your help. We are approaching the meditation of those mighty acts by means of which you have given us life and immortality. We need your help so that we may think of those things reverently and clearly. Almighty God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way. Forgive us for all the instances of our straying from it. While we have known the way which is right and good, we have chosen to go our own way. We have outwardly welcomed Jesus, but inwardly we have refused the way of the cross. As Jesus made his way where people had spread their garments on the ground before him, may we have grace to lay at his feet all that we have and all that we are. May we be endowed with the patience which Jesus showed, and may we share in his resurrection through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn number 367, Hosanna, loud Hosanna, 367. We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, at verse 1. Zechariah, chapter 9, at verse 1. The word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach and will rest upon Damascus, for the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord, and upon Hamath too, which borders on it, and upon Tyre and Sidon, though they are very skillful. Tyre has built herself a stronghold. She has heaped up silver like dust, and gold like the dirt of the streets. But the Lord will take away her possessions and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be consumed by fire. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza will writhe in agony, and Ekron too, for her hope will wither. Gaza will lose her king, and Ashkelon will be deserted. Foreigners will occupy Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take the blood from their mouths, the forbidden food from between their teeth. Those who are left will belong to our God and become leaders in Judah, and Ekron will be like the Jebusites. But I will defend my house against marauding forces. Never again will an oppressor overrun my people, for now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, O prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 1. Mark chapter 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 365, "Ride On, Ride On in Majesty," 365. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 9. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It's Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the last week in the earthly life of Jesus. They say that a week is a long time in politics, and we can understand what that means. Situations can change rapidly. People who hold high-ranking cabinet posts at the beginning of the week can be stripped of their portfolio by the end of it. A week is a long time in many walks of life in that sense. In a human life, perhaps, in your life or mine or the life of someone we know, the way things were at the beginning of the week, the way things are at the end of it. What a difference sometimes a week can make. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. People were crowding round, shouting and singing in welcome, waving palm branches and strewing leaves and garments on the ground to make a welcoming carpet for him. The following Sunday, there was no crowd. A few frightened women coming out as early as they dared to avoid being seen, looking for a dead body, completely nonplussed when they didn't find exactly what they were looking for. If we stop there and just consider the contrast between those two scenes, we see a very stark contrast indeed. But it doesn't take as much as a week for the contrast to become apparent. If we contrast the first Palm Sunday, not with the following Sunday, but with the following Friday, we see a contrast which is, in a way, even more stark. It is a contrast which focuses more directly on Jesus himself, on the treatment he was given, the way people treated him on his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the way they treated him just 5 days later when they led him out of the city on Good Friday morning. The triumphal entry and the resounding welcome, the crucifixion of the yelling, gaping crowd calling for Jesus to be put to death and for Barabbas to be spared. How can such a contrast come about? How can such a triumph turn so quickly into such a shame? How can the same people who welcomed him so gladly become such a hostile crowd, shouting and screaming for his death? A week is a long time indeed. So much can happen even in less than a week. So much which changes the whole outlook. Changes can take place in people. Changes which can frighten and horrify us. So sweeping are they, and so abruptly do they come about. Of course, things had happened in the meantime. Things which made people change their attitude. There were those who from the beginning wanted to get rid of Jesus. But to begin with, they didn't have popular support, and they didn't want to risk a popular riot. But in the course of Holy Week, the mood of the people changed so that the religious leaders did have their support for what they were planning to do. That was something which made a big difference and which to some extent explains the contrast between the beginning of Holy Week and the end of it. At the beginning of the week, on that first Palm Sunday, the people welcomed Jesus as their king. Their fervor was aroused, their spirits were high. They followed him step by step and gave him an honored welcome. And then on the night of Thursday to Friday, they were shouting for him to be crucified. What had brought it all about? Jesus had come into Jerusalem after journeying there from Jericho. He'd actually come from his home area in Galilee, but the last stage of his journey was the stretch from Jericho up the long climbing road to Jerusalem, a distance of about 17 miles. From here to Largs, maybe, or from here to Prestwick. That's about the distance. When he got to the point where he began to ride on the donkey, he was near the end of his journey. Jerusalem was now in sight. Now, in a sense, what Jesus did by riding on the donkey was typical of the kind of thing which Old Testament prophets often did. The Old Testament prophets spoke out the word of God to their people. It was an honored position which they occupied. Their words were listened to by the common people. It was part of the people's religious life to hear the word of God from the mouth of the prophets. But sometimes they didn't like what the prophets said. Sometimes they didn't act on the advice of the prophets. And when that happened, when the prophets were not getting through to the people by their moral appeal in words, they resorted to expressive actions. And when Jesus came into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday, he did it by means of an expressive action. Riding on a donkey, not a horse, coming as a king, but not as a warlike king riding into battle, no, rather as a king coming in peace. That was the significance of his riding on the donkey, and the people would know about that. They would recognize the gesture, or at least they ought to. Jesus had found the people to be hard of heart in other ways on other occasions. They had listened to his words, but he'd clearly got the impression that his words were not being taken to heart. His message was not getting through to those stubborn, obdurate people. So Jesus used a gesture. This time, the gesture of riding on a donkey, it proclaimed him to be a king, but a king who came in the name of peace and in a peaceful mode. The message was being made graphically clear by his expressive action. If they couldn't get their head round his words, then surely they could understand his action. Just as the Old Testament prophets had done all those centuries earlier, so Jesus made his appeal to people's hearts and minds through what they could see with their eyes. There are several things to notice about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. The first thing is this. It was carefully planned. It wasn't something which happened by chance. Not just the fact that he went into Jerusalem at the time of the Passover festival, but even to the extent of riding into the city on a colt. I must confess, I used to think, when I first heard the story, I used to think that Jesus sent his disciples to get a colt and that he had some extrasensory knowledge about where the colt was and so on. But on studying it, I came to see that this was a prearranged event. What the disciples were instructed to say to those who challenged them was a prearranged signal. Jesus had already arranged it all with the owner of the animal. So the triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was carefully planned by Jesus himself. The next thing we have to say about it is that it was a very defiant and courageous thing for Jesus to do. By this time, it was well known that the religious authorities were determined to get rid of him. It was clear that at the time of the Passover, there would be a large crowd in Jerusalem, and that might afford them the very opportunity they were looking for. Jesus was running a risk in coming into the city at all. Many a person coming into the city in those circumstances would have tried to come in undercover, get in quietly somehow, and remain hidden away out of sight of the authorities until a suitable moment or until things had somehow quietened down and it was safer to appear in public. Not Jesus. He didn't take that way. He came into the open and took the risk of being seized. People may say what they like about the Christians of today. People may criticize us, the church of today, the followers of Jesus in the early 21st century, but no one at any time could say anything about the master whom we claim to follow, except that he was outstandingly courageous. If those who criticize were themselves half so courageous as Jesus, they might be worth listening to. If we ourselves were as courageous as our master, we would fear nothing and no one in his service. It was planned, it was courageous. Yes, and Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was a gesture which proclaimed him to be a king. He was hailed as a king that day. He knew that would happen. He deliberately made the gesture by riding into the city, the gesture of proclaiming himself to be a king, But he was careful to make it clear by his gesture what kind of a king he was. Not a king coming in battle to fight physically against physical enemies and destroy them physically. No, a king coming in peace, coming to win over the hearts and minds of people by offering them peace. It is that offer which brings us to think of the other feature of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday. Jesus made an offer of peace. It was as though he were coming with pleading hands outstretched, appealing to the people to accept him as their king, the kind of king who came in peace to give people's lives a peace which they couldn't find from any other source. It's a sobering thought that in the course of a week, of less than a week indeed, the people should turn so violently against Jesus. A week which began with such a tumultuous welcome. Can that happen to us? Can we do that to him? Welcome him with acclamation, then turn against him and crucify him? We have to remember it was because he didn't turn out to be the kind of king they wanted. He didn't fit into the framework they'd made for him. What are we in the church for? Are we in it to see our pet schemes carried out? To get the help of the Lord for what we were going to do anyway, whether it's in his plan or not? That was the kind of attitude which crucified him. How much better it would have been for those people if they had listened and paid attention to him. He still speaks the word of peace. He still seeks our attention. Hadn't we better listen and give him our attention and then give him our life? This present Palm Sunday, this Holy Week, and always. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honour and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 396, and Can It Be? 396. Thank you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bring our material offerings because you have made it possible for us. We pray you to sanctify these offerings and bless the lives from which they come. Enable us cheerfully and ungrudgingly to devote ourselves to your service. We thank you for your never-failing goodness shown to us in many ways in the course of our life. Today in particular, we thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ as King, welcomed once with singing and with palm branches, but we need to welcome him as King in our hearts and lives. Not only welcome him, but enthrone him and continually obey him. Lord, help us to live in that way. We thank you for the way Jesus lived his earthly life, faithfully accepting the way of suffering, graciously enduring insult and abuse and the defection of some who had once been his followers. We thank you for the cross he carried and the death he died, and for his victory over sin and death in which we are invited to share. Eternal God, in each succeeding generation, the church has to proclaim your message in terms which the world can understand. And so we pray for the church in our own day. May it be kept free from humbug and the clutter of irrelevant and superficial things. May it speak to the hearts of people. When your servants have to suffer scorn and rejection for the sake of the gospel, give them grace to endure as he endured whose name they bear. We pray for our Queen and those in authority. Dispel from among us whatever is against your will, and help us to order our national and local life to your glory. In the name of Jesus, who accepted the hosannas of the children, we pray you to bless all children and to guide and direct those who have responsibility for them, so that today's young people may grow up learning to know and honor you, their God. We pray for those in any kind of need, physical or mental illness, faced with difficult decisions or hard temptations, losing the sense of your presence and losing the incentive to try to live well. Bless and help them all, Lord, in whatever ways they need help. We commend to your care those who are dear to us. Bind us together in that love which gloriously overcame trial and crucifixion, sin and death. Eternal God, the God of the living, we thank you for our memories of those whose earthly life is past, for the inspiration of their example of service. We pray that we may have the grace and the inward strength to follow in the Christian way as they did, that others in their time may benefit from our example. May we all be gathered together in your eternal kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, just a reminder to you about our Holy Week services. The services will be held in this church on Tuesday, Wednesday and Friday of this week. Tuesday, Wednesday and Friday at 6:30. In our dear church on Monday and Thursday. On Monday at 6:30. And on Thursday, because we're joining then not only with our dear but with the High Kirk as well, for the Monday-Thursday communion service at 7:00. So there's Monday and Thursday in Ardeer, Tuesday, Wednesday and Friday here, at 6:30, except on Thursday at 7:00. And now we close this service with hymn 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding, 551.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, this day and forevermore.